walk close to God, to go deep with God, the more that desire is in you, the more you will find less people will do it with you. And you can get awful lonesome. If it wasn't for, like Brother Clendenin called it, a crowd, the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit fellowshipping with you, you could feel awfully isolated and alone. And thank God for those alone times of prayer with God to just be encouraged. But thank God he uses times like this as well to encourage one another. I have a simple want to keep it simple and hopefully encourage you as well as just challenge you this morning in your walk with the Lord. You know, this issue of a deeper walk with the Lord is the reason that remnant churches, for the most part, have low numbers of people. And I think a pastor like Brother Jim, for example, who couldn't be here, he's been pastoring a little bit longer than me, and he's, you know, in a little town there in Illinois, and he can feel so isolated all by himself, you know, and he basically has when you consider the amount of people around, he might percentage-wise have a bigger church. I don't know. But, you know, for years and years and years, and you don't hardly see anybody come in. And sometimes you can get discouraged, and you just can feel like you wonder if you're even any significant in this day. And I want to encourage us that each one of us is significant for the kingdom of God. And I know most of us here have numerically small churches. And the main reason is because you have chosen to walk the higher ground. You have chosen to put God first. You have chosen personally for yourself to seek after him with everything that's in you. And only kind of people that attracts is people that want to do that as well. You got like kind of like sucking them along with you in a sense. But when people are not interested in being challenged to a higher walk with God, they come in and check out your church, and they know instantly. You know, a lot of people go to church, and they don't know if that's the church they should be in, but I know people that aren't interested in God going to a remnant church, they know right away that they don't want to be there. I put a little ad in the paper last year because we renewed it in the Muskego area, a little magazine they have, goes out four times a year. I advertised in it twice, kind of just letting people know we were there, but right after I put it out it was in the winter time, I noticed an older gentleman come in. Didn't really get to talk to him, but he came and he sat. He was in a little early, and all of a sudden a bunch of kids started coming in. People started coming in loving one another. He never even stayed for the service to start. He's out the door. They had another older gentleman come in, and he started in the service, and I don't know if he made it through the worship, and he's out the door. This has all happened in like a 2 or 3 week span. We had this couple come in, a young couple, which our church could be attractive to young couples because we have a lot of them. We had 11 women pregnant at one time in this little church. and they stayed through the worship. Some people said they were kind of giggling, whatever, but as soon as the worship was done, they were out the door. But you know what? It isn't us that turned them away. It's God. If they're not interested in God, they're not interested in your little puny church. Amen. But our little puny church is very important to God. Amen. He loves every single sheep, and he needs a shepherd. He needs an evangelist to speak fire into those people. Amen. And I want to encourage you again that none of us are insignificant. If you're blessed to have a larger congregation, it's because God has found a place and he could add people to that have a heart and a desire for God. Wolves certainly like to come into places like that and disrupt, but God has a way to chasten them off too. Praise God. You are called to minister to those that want God, not those that don't. We all have this desire to do great things for God. Sometimes wrong motives get in the way, but nonetheless, we repent of that. We just continue to go, you know, on desiring to do something great for God. We admire stories of great men and women of God and the cost that they paid to serve God and the results they had. you know, sometimes whole communities, even nations, turning to God. And when we read those stories, I know when I do, I feel a very strong sense of inadequacy. And I also feel quite a bit of shame. It's like, man, I haven't even begun to suffer like these. I wouldn't even know how to make myself suffer. Like the second, like clamp a vice grip on my fingers and walk around all the time to suffer a little bit. But what value would that have? You know, that's called asceticism, trying to earn favor with God. But I read those stories and you know, and I'm like, oh God, would I even do that for you? But he knows the answer. And I guess ultimately I believe I would. If he's called me to, I believe I would. I believe you would too. We get scared sometimes thinking of those things that might never happen to us. You know, even in our little circle of ministers here, there's some of you that are really privileged to travel around to other countries and do ministers' conference, preach to the lost, and literally see hundreds and maybe thousands give their life to the Lord. And then you come back, and we're all excited for you. We've been praying for you. When we hear the results, we're excited, but yet there's a part of us that's like, I'm not doing anything. My little ministry is just nothing compared. God, am I supposed to be doing something great like that? And of course, that's in the DNA of Christ in us to do great things because he's a great God. Amen. Praise God. And of course, we have the group out there that takes it all off in the physical and the natural. But spiritually, we are to do great and mighty things for the Lord. But I guess sometimes we look at the things we do as not very great and very mighty. I think if every one of us could win one person to the Lord, some of us have, some of us have won more, some have been trying for years and haven't, but imagine if we could just all win one person to the Lord that would just really love him and abandon everything for the Lord. Our church would, this church here would double. We'd be putting an addition on already. And it's just, that's the effects and the power of just even seeing one person being saved. I can understand why small town pastors can feel compelled to start an overseas ministry. I'm not doing much here. Not much has happened here. I need to do something bigger and something greater. But you know what? Probably 9 times out of 10, you're not called to do what your idea of is of bigger and greater. You know what? You must do what God has anointed you for. As simple as that. You know, Saul wasn't anointed to offer up burnt offerings. And because of that, God already had someone else in his mind as soon as he determined to do that. Uzziah, the king, he thought he could go burn incense and became a leper because he was doing something that God didn't anoint him for. So I want to encourage you to stick with your anointing. Yeah, be used the way God wants to. How often you have prayed for God to direct you. You pray, we all pray, God, anoint me. I've prayed today a bunch of times, anoint me for this. But how often do we pray and say, God, help me find what I'm anointed for. Help me stick to what I'm anointed for and use me for great things in that anointing. The proverb that says, a man devises his plans, but the Lord directs his steps, has a lot of spiritual significance. You know, you can devise all kinds of things, but trust the Lord to direct your steps into the anointing that he has called you for. Now I'm going to start my sermon, okay? So let's just pray. Lord, just let this encourage, let it challenge, Lord. Let there just be a sweet and wonderful spirit, a spirit of rest here, Lord, and a time of just reflecting on our lives, Lord, and to just find and be certain of the calling you put in each and every one of us ministers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I read this verse several months ago, and it's in Judges chapter 10, just 2 short verses, Judges 10, verses 1 and 2. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. How'd you like to have that for some some relatives? A man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. So you read in Judges, and you read of the great Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah's in there, and you read of all of these things. And here, it just really stood out to me this morning. Here's a man named Tola, and he was a judge. And all it says about him is he judged Israel 23 years. And then life, the story goes on. Somebody else comes on the scene. And right away I thought, well, I wonder how many ministers feel like they're just the grandson of Dodo. You know? Because that's what he was, a grandson of Dodo. You know, we think of the Dodo bird, you know? And they just, you know, he's mentioned. He has his little moment, his little place in history. Doesn't say that he did anything. He didn't fight anybody. He didn't declare anything. He's there, and he's gone. But God had him there, and he had his little place and his little purpose in ministry. And we don't know all of the things he's done. But it just stood out as like ministers got to feel like that sometime. Everybody else's name is being mentioned. Look at what Samson did. You know, what did Gideon did. And here I got a grandpa named Dodo, and I'm just going to get through this thing and get done with it, you know. all it mentions about him is he judged Israel for 23 years. You might feel like a preacher like that, it is just putting in time and nothing is really getting accomplished in your ministry. This message is for you, every one of you ministers that feel that, who feel like your ministry is insignificant. And I want you to know, I'm confident of it, I'm positive of it, that it is important. If you just have one person in your life that you're affecting for the glory of God, and they make their home in heaven with high honors from God, what a great job you've done to influence that. Amen. Don't despise how small you might think anything is. It's big, it's great for God. Amen. The first thing, if you do feel insignificant, the first thing I want to say about that is good. Glad you do. You know, I've had those people pull that, and you probably have too. Well, you know, I was told by my psychiatrist I have low self-esteem. Ever hear that? I say, oh, praise God. That's God's got you right where he wants you. The problem God is with people that think they're something. It's when you think you're nothing, that's when maybe God can really get a hold of you and do something in your life. If you have a low opinion of yourself, then it just really makes you realize how much more you need God. Amen. If you have a high opinion of yourself, you know what happens? You're just in the way all the time. You know, God wants to do something, and you just keep on mucking it up. You just keep on barging in and this way and that way, destroying all the work that God wants to do. If he would just say, settle down a little bit. Let me lead this. Let me direct your paths. Your focus must turn to the greatness of God, not the insignificance of man. Amen. We dwell too much on how we are, then God loses his position and platitude of greatness. And if he is involved, everything he's doing is great. Amen. And then you're going to stand there and say, what you're doing, God, ain't great enough? Who would do that? Who in here would have such guts to point their finger at God and say, that ain't good enough, God? Some of us have gone on the opposite side, gone through times where my ministry is the most important. Mine is so great compared to your puny little ministry. And maybe we've all had those moments in our life and had to repent of it. Praise God. I suppose if you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here because this would be too puny for you. Right? You got something more important to do. But we've all had to, I think, face that at times, like what I do is this is what God really cares about you. But you and I are just servants, fellow servants, gifted in certain ways, personalities, and there's such a wide variety, and we just find that place, that anointing that God has for us, and do it with everything in your heart. God has done a lot of things through insignificant people. Of course, I've mentioned him already a couple times, Gideon. Remember, he said his family was poor in Manasseh, and that he was even the least in his family, but the Lord used him. In fact, the Lord had to to chip it down a little bit from 22,000 down to 300. And God says, now I got something I can work with. Maybe one day it'll reverse and you can take a group of people like that and use them as well. Amen? I'm not advocating, let's see how small we can get so God can use us. I'm just saying, let's see how we can lead people to higher ground so God can use them. Moses, he didn't have the best of speech. I'm sure he felt very inadequate. I wonder if he had to deal with, like people do today, to be abandoned by your mother, abandoned by your parents. Some people never, ever get over that their whole life. Moses got over it, and he ended up leading Israel out of Egypt all the way almost into the promised land. How about David? He said in Psalm 22, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. But what a great man of God he was. Amen. The New Testament verifies it. He's a man after God's own heart. I like that verse. Not that I ever plan on sinning like he did, but to know that if I sin and I have sinned, that I can still be a man after God's own heart because of the forgiveness and the mercy and repentance and the blood and all the things that God has provided for us. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Maybe there isn't such a focus on the blood anymore because maybe people don't realize there's how much of a sinner they are, that they would ever see the value of the blood. Something doesn't have value if you don't need it. But if you need it, all of a sudden, boy, that blood is such a precious thing. Amen. What keeping power it has. Amen. And then, of course, we can't forget about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But who would say, well, he wasn't called of God? Who is saying that God didn't use him? Who could say God didn't use him? God did use him. Well, I don't want to be used like he was, but someone has to be. I hope he picks you. We're getting more to the heart of this. I don't know how you feel, but there's times I have downtime. You know, I was, maybe give you a little brief history. I was a remodeler. I did siding, roofing, built additions, did all kinds of things for people. Kind of, it's just hard work. Humping bundles of shingles up on ladders. Sometimes the roofs are so close and high, you have to put a ladder this way and this way, and you got to go up one and turn and go up the other and then dump the bundle over and then hustle up to the peak and all those things. And I worked hard. And when I quit doing it back in 2011, I'm come face to face with, like, I don't know what to do with myself. And I find all kinds of projects to do around here and different things. But I don't ever want it to hinder my time with the Lord. That's my priority. I'm up in the morning, I'm spending several hours with the Lord, just talking with him. Sometimes, no doubt, my mind's distracted and I'm daydreaming. I'm just bringing it back in. The church always laughs at our old building. I used to go there in the morning, and we used to own a duplex next door, and I'd just walk around that building in the morning. I'd come down and I'd look out the window and see the duplex and go, oh, the duplex needs a roof on it. And then I start counting the shingles, how many square it takes. And we get distracted so easy. So it takes a lot of discipline to get yourself to have this vital relationship with the Lord. So I'm not talking about cutting into that, but I'm just talking about downtime. And then I read these stories of the old men of God, and it seems like their every waking moment was all about God. And everywhere they went, you know, people were getting saved, and they just had these ministries and are saving the whole world. And here I'm doing nothing, you know, maybe mowing the grass or something like that. And it puts pressure on me. And any of you ministers that know what I'm talking about, it puts pressure on you to be doing some form of ministry. You got to do something that's vital for the kingdom of God. And even if you're not anointed for it, and that's what happens a lot of times, is I got to do something. I'm a minister. People are expecting that out of me. So you You do these things, and I do believe we are to occupy. That word occupy is becoming more real as the Lord is closing it. I see people that don't occupy themselves with something, and they just get in trouble, and they just fall from the Lord. We need to be, whether it's spiritual things or physical things, you know, we do at home, you need to be occupied. And keep your mind on something. And keep your focus on something. So your mind isn't open for the devil to get in there. And temptation to come. To stay occupied is an important thing. And we need to be productive in life. God put that again in us to produce for the kingdom of God. To produce. Even Adam and Eve were told to produce. Right? We're to do that physically and naturally and spiritually. We are to produce. But again, you get this pressure comes that you got to be doing something for the Lord. So what do you do when you get this pressure that you have to perform, that you have to do something for the Lord? I have a really simple answer for you. You're just going to love it. Walk with God. Isn't that simple? Walk with God. It's easy for a minister who spends much of his time ministering to God's people to forget that he has to walk with God every single day, and we know that so well. In fact, the first time I ever heard Brother Lee preach, he preached that in Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, who have doing all commended for all these great things they're doing, but they're the only one that it's mentioned, you're about to lose your candlestick. That's pretty serious. Because not because you lost your first love, but because you left it. Whether it's intentional or not, something took a priority over God, and it led them to that place. So is God interested in you? Or is he interested in you doing some great and fabulous work? You bet God is interested in little old you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you because he wants you. He wants you to walk with him. And he wants to walk with you. Don't think that's insignificant. Don't think that God's not taking notice because you're not doing something great and wonderful and mighty. When you don't have your ministry going on, what greater thing is there than to just humbly walk with God? You know, there is no one who has patience like God. His patience are perfect. But if there was ever a little hint that God maybe lost a little patience, is with Enoch. He just couldn't take it any longer, and he just had to bring him home. And I'm thinking, that's only 300 and some years sounds like a long time, but, you know, everybody's living to 900 years old. I'm not going to wait another 500 and some years to bring this guy home. He's walking with me. That's all it says about him. Hebrews says that he had this testimony before he was translated. Amen, that he walked with God. If that's good enough for God, that should be good enough for us. Amen. You don't have to be doing handsprings and saving the world. God is satisfied if you walk with him. Not if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, of course. I'm not downplaying. You do your ministry. It's what he's called you to do. Uh-oh, forgot to turn my phone down. The devil, this is number 666. I'm going to figure out how to turn this down. Here we go. There we go, turn down. Okay. So he was the first man ever raptured, eh? Enoch? And what a pattern. He got raptured because he walked with God. Amen. I know all of the debates out there. About I'm a pre-trib rapture guy, and I know there's the mid-trib and there's post-trib. But you know who's going when he comes? Those that walk with God. Amen. Amen. There was another person mentioned in the Bible, only two mentioned. We know a bunch more did, of course, but that it specifically said he walked with God, and one of them was Noah. The other one was Noah. And God just found him to be the right specimen he could use to repopulate the earth. If he could pick anybody that he could use to repopulate the earth, I'm going to get a guy that walks with me. That's what he ultimately wants, for us to walk with him. And that's what Noah did. And of course, Micah tells us one of the things the Lord requires of us, and that is, you know, to walk humbly with our God. Amen. Praise God. So I don't know why we get this feeling that walking with God is not sufficient. Ministers are probably deal with that the most, especially, again, when they're hearing what's going on down the street at the church over there or in the mission field over there. And here I am just going through my normal routine. I don't know what to do. Well, let's walk with God then. Amen? Praise God. I know people will say, well, you got all of eternity to spend time with the Lord. But how do you know he doesn't want to spend time with you right now? Amen? Amen? Praise God. When you think you are supposed to be off influencing all kinds of people, God is wanting to influence you. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion in fools shall be destroyed. So I'm thinking, if you can walk with wise men and be wise, you can walk with God and be like God. Amen? Not a God, but to be like God in nature and in character and in holiness, in righteousness by walking with him. And imagine the effect we could have if we would all be constantly influenced by God by walking with him on a day-to-day basis. When you walk with God, that is when you understand what your ministry is. When you walk with God, that's when ministry will flow out of you. And when you walk with God, others are influenced to also walk with God. You know, Joy and I, we celebrated yesterday our 41st wedding anniversary. 41 wonderful years. It just hasn't happened on Facebook. We've been hearing it for years, but you know, quite a few people on Facebook. That's one thing I don't like about the Facebook stuff, is like all of these people that are saying happy birthday, or they're saying happy anniversary, you know, when it's the next day, you just thank all of you. You know, I'm not going to sit there and respond to all the people. But anyways, some of them have said on there, oh, you're such great examples. You're such an example of a man and woman that love each other. Your marriage is such a great example to us. And you know, Joy and I never had to like put a show on in front of people. Like there was a man that we knew years ago, a couple, and his wife used to boast like, oh yeah, my husband, he came home and he washed the floor for me and all that. And us other husbands are like feeling like, well, I get home from work, I'm tired, I don't want to wash. And we're feeling kind of bad. Well, you know what? He's divorced and I'm still married. You know what? Because this is all just a show. It's just a show in front of people. Talk about how much they love. I've always learned that the people that always talk in front of people how much they love each other usually really don't. It's those that just mind their own business and go about. But what did Joy and I do to get people to look at our marriage and say, oh, you're such a great example. It's so wonderful. What did, you know, I want to tell you what we did. Nothing. Just went about our day-to-day life and just walked with each other. So why wouldn't that work? I don't have to like do anything specific or special unless the Lord calls me to. But why don't I just walk with God and let other people say, I love the way the relationship you have with the Lord. I love the way you walk after the Lord, and it'll draw people. There's nothing, you know, you can scold people, you can browbeat them, you know, you can use the pulpit as a whipping post to try to get people to do things, or you can just live such a life that they can't help but say, man, I want that. I want what you got. How'd you do that? I'll just say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not proud to say that. We better all be able to say that. Amen? Follow me as I follow Christ. Not as I follow my ideas, but as I follow Christ. Walking with God is not a difficult thing. It is achieved in a very simple way. Because you're probably thinking, how do you walk with God? Some of you might know. And I'll tell you, it's a very simple thing, to have a warmth for God in your heart. This, I knew I had to share this with you. I've said it to a few people. I don't know if they it didn't impact them like it did me, but I'm going to impact me again. Even I know I'm going to get something out of this. But this great discourse that Peter and Jesus had at the end of, you know, Jesus' time wasn't in the beginning of Peter, you know, Jesus preparing Peter for ministry, but it was at the end, one of the few last things he said to him, at least that's recorded. And you know the story very well. And it's when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. So I'm going to take the word love, and I'm going to put the Greek word in there, because there's two Greek words being used there. One's agapeo, which is unconditional love, and one is phileo love, which is affectionate, a warmth. That's what I'm talking about. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put those words in there. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me more than these? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I could never make sense of that. I think this should be the opposite. Jesus should be, he should at least be answering with the same, yes, I agape you. But he says, no. He says, I phileo you. You know that I phileo you. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And then he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agapeo me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said it unto him a third time. Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So again, two times Jesus asked Peter, do you agapeo me? And then the third time he asked them, do you phileo me? And Peter responded, Lord, I phileo you. And then the last time, you know, Jesus said, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. So I've always assumed that the greatest love is unconditional love. Because unconditional love is where, what's your name again? Brother Dwayne Schultz could do something the meanest thing he could ever think of and do to hurt me. And agapeo love would have to rise up and say, I'm going to love him unconditionally. But I can promise you it ain't going to be affectionate. It isn't going to be warm. I might want to be like, cold cock him or something. It isn't going to be a warm. And I think agapeo love's got to be the greatest love. And if you give me a liberty to paraphrase this, I'd like to say, here's how the conversation went. Peter, do you just agapeo me? And Peter said, no, Lord, I more than agapeo you. I phileo you. I have a warmth for you. Peter, do you just agapeo me? Do you just unconditionally love me? Lord, you know that I have a warmth for you. I have a phileo love for you. And then the third time, see, that's all Jesus really wanted to hear. He wanted to hear that. And then Jesus is satisfied. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? That's all I wanted all along. And then he says, yes, Lord. You know, that phileo love isn't in there that much, but I'm under the new understanding that phileo love is the greatest love. Because that's the kind of love we experience when we get together and have a warmth for one another. And this warmth, this phileo love, notice first this issue of love is settled, then comes the call. Do you love? Now feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love? Now do my work. What is he saying? Walk with me. Have affection for me. love me, spend time with me. And then you can fulfill the call I put in your heart to feed the sheep. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're an evangelist, he will anoint you. You can walk in that anointing and you just humbly and with great joy in your heart, don't let the devil tell you you're not any good, that you're insignificant, that you're not doing anything, that you're ministry's puny. One time I went down to the city of West Dallas to get a permit for our old church building, and I said something about, you know, the flock of God or something, you know, and he goes, I don't care about your little flock. That's what the inspector for the city said to me. Don't let the devil tell you that. He wants to destroy your little flock. But he can't. You know why? Because they have a pastor. And that pastor has evangelists that come in. Men that walk with God. You know, that's who I pick. Not who can preach it up. Not, you know, who can be the most dynamic, who's the most polished and the professional. But just simple men and women of God that walk with God every single day and are satisfied to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. So you may think your time in the ministry is just going to come and go without much fanfare, just like the son of grandson of Dodo, just mentioned for a moment, and it moves on. But this story isn't over yet. And this is so awesome how the Lord revealed this to me. I'm sitting down ready to read my readings that morning, and I go, oh, I'm just going to look again at that verse in Judges, just refresh my memory. Maybe in my reading something will, you know, add to that sermon that I'm kind of preparing in my mind. Maybe I had a couple notes down. And I can't believe it. The very first of my reading, I'm reading about Tola, the son of Dodo. I was like, God, for sure you want me to preach this thing. But listen to this. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I'll let you turn there if you want. 1 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2. First Chronicles 7, 1 and 2. Now the sons of Issachar were Tola and Puah, Jashub, Shimron, four, and the sons of Tola, Uzzah, Raphaiah, Jeriel, Jemiah, Jibsim, Shemuel. I'm sure glad the people in our, the ladies, the couples in our church will name their children these things. Heads of their father's houses, to wit, of Tola. They were valiant men of might in their generations, whose number was in the days of David 20,600. Tola was only briefly mentioned, but all of a sudden, 20,600 show up. That isn't a very insignificant ministry after all. You might even know, probably not even know half of what the Lord's doing through you. Amen? But there's generations that are following up. And us older, Steve and Lee and some of, and David, some of us older, I forget your name again. Yep. Floyd. Forgive me for forgetting your name, but we just met. Praise God. We can still have an influence. Amen. Grandsons of Dodo can have an influence that show up some generations later. Tola's life was way more significant now when we look at it than it was when we first briefly read it. I wonder how many times we've read that. Didn't even pay attention to it. Read verse 1 and by verse 2 the thing's over, and we're moving on to the next judge. But there is a generation coming up behind us that you could possibly not even see that could go on to be mighty in their generation. There's only one reason I don't want that to happen. And you know what it is? Because the Lord's going to come. But if he's going to tarry, let it be, Lord. Let there be a generation. Amen. And my church knows that's my heart. I'm saying, you know, it's kind of studied out that by the third generation, a church, a denomination, which shouldn't be to begin with, but they lose their original form and power, and they go down. They always decline. And I'm challenging the church, it doesn't have to be that way. Why don't you guys be greater than this generation that we have right here? And I'm believing it. I'm thinking, I'm positive it's going to happen. I'm a Tola this morning, a grandson of Dodo. And there's going to come out of here life. There's going to come out of here ministry that's going to affect future generations if the Lord should tarry. I have to qualify that. So I want to encourage every one of you ministers to never consider what God has called you to be as insignificant or just a blip in history. God has a great desire that every person he has put in your path, whether just a few or a few thousand, will walk with him. You could just get people to walk with God, huh? This whole pastoring thing would be a breeze. Just get people that walk with God. There is no better person to show how to do that than one who walks with God. So ministers, whatever you do, no how big or how little your ministry is, don't ever lose the value of walking with God. Make it a priority. Whenever the devil tells you you need to be doing something, you just say, I am. I'm walking with God. Amen? Just like if somebody, Joy and I are sitting down and have a cup of coffee talking and somebody comes and interrupts, I go, hey, can't you see? We're talking. Quit interrupting. So just say that to the devil. Amen? Because you're walking with God. Let's just renew. The altar's open. It's just, if you need to come up, you can pray. You can pray in your chairs. You can go in the back. You can lay it on the floor, whatever you want. Why don't you just come? What a great way to start our conference, just to renew your walk with the Lord. Let go of all the ministry, the lack of or the volume of it, and everything in between. Just connect with God again this morning.